Now, Lord, as we come to your word, open your word to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. And today we continue, as is our custom for some months now, on the first Sunday of the month, our study in the one another's of the New Testament, the one another's. And we come today to John chapter 13, and in our numbering, because we started in the book of Galatians, we come to the 13th one another. And again, I want to review the 12 that we have studied so far. The one another, two words in English, one word in the original, is the reciprocal pronoun. And in this word, we find great instruction, powerful conviction, and clear direction for relationships in the Christian life. When we are saved, God places us in the body of Christ. And in that body, we relate to one another. It is a mutual back and forth relationship. God does not want us to come into the fellowship and be isolated. He wants us to be related and to relate to one another as we are through the blood of Christ, children of God and brothers and sisters of each other. And so these one another's teach us what we are to do. And let me quickly just review them one by one, and then we'll come to the one today. First of all, we are to serve one another. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. There are some negative one another's. Here's one of them. We are not to bite or devour or consume one another, Galatians 5:15. And we are not to provoke and envy one another, Galatians 5:26. And we are, number four, to bear the burden of one another, Galatians 6:1-2, and so restore a broken brother or sister. And Ephesians 4:2, we are to put up with one another. And in Ephesians 4:25, we are to understand the believer's mutual relationship. We belong to one another, we're members of one another, and speak the truth to one another. And how about this one? Number seven, we are to simply be kind to one another. Just think about that. It's very simple. Be kind. Number eight, believers are to be tender-hearted and compassionate to one another. Tender-hearted, compassionate to one another. And because we're not perfect, we are to be forgiving to each other. Forgiving to each other. I could focus on your faults. You can focus on mine. A husband can focus on his wife's faults. A wife can focus on her husband's faults. And you can choose to pick each other apart if you want to. But what does that accomplish? It breaks down lives. It doesn't encourage. So we are called upon to be forgiving to one another in the body of Christ. And we are called upon to be submissive to one another. One of the hardest things in our individualistic, selfish world. Be submissive to one another and to esteem one another above ourselves. And then we are to not lie to one another. All these 12 one another's, I believe, can be summed up in the new one, and that's the one for today. Love one another. All of these one another's could be summed up in this. Love one another. Now, I've learned something. There are, I think, 100 one another's in the New Testament. And now we come to the most common one. The others might have been mentioned one time. Do this to one another, mentioned one time or a couple times. But we come to this one, it's mentioned over and over again. This one another occurs about 18 times. So roughly 18 to 20% of the one another's are this one. Love one another. over and over, we find love one another. Why? Why is this one repeated so much? Is it because we have such a need in the body of Christ to demonstrate the love of Christ to one another? And we need to hear this over and over and over again. Love one another, love one another, love one another. I think that's at least one reason why it's here over and over. God is telling us something, and he repeats it in various ways. It's in 8 different books in the New Testament. Love one another, love one another, love one another. Now go to John chapter 13. I believe this is the first one of these, and I want you to notice who's speaking it. John chapter 13 and verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. He gave us a clear command. And to help you remember these, we have 7 E's today. Follow along in your notes. The first one is this, the enactment. The enactment. Why is love one another so important? Well, answer is 7 ways, 7 E's. The enactment. The law brought into being was through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 34, a new commandment, a law I'm enacting. And I give it to you, and it's this, love one another. He's telling his disciples, I'm not going to be here much longer on this earth. And here's a parting legacy to you, my followers. Love one another. And notice this, Jesus is the one who gives this command. Notice the condition here. As I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. And then the repetition of this enactment, this command. He says it again, that you also love one another. So the Lord Jesus very clearly, very powerfully speaks to his disciples and says, I'm going, and here's what I want you to do while you're on this earth. I want you to love each other. I want you to demonstrate to the world all around that you're my followers because you love each other. Looking from 2017 backward to the time of Jesus, here's what we see. We see one struggle after another among those who say they're followers of Jesus. One fight after another, one split after another, and in the providence and sovereignty of God, he uses all of that. But does it excuse disobedience to Jesus' simple enactment? Love one another. Love each other. I heard a radio preacher last week, I think, and he was talking about people getting fussed up because the usher didn't treat them right or didn't say the right thing to them, and they go on to another church, and it is so easy to get fussed up with each other over something, and someone didn't look at us right, and someone didn't speak to us. No one spoke to me today. Well, did you speak to anybody? No, I wanted to see if they'd speak to me. And what a losing game that is. What a losing game. That's not loving one another. That's pure focus on self. Purely self-focus. Love one another. Yeah, but they didn't say the right thing. They looked at me the wrong way. I know what they were thinking. Are you God? How do you know? How could you know? Well, then why don't you talk to them and resolve it? That would be loving one another. You see, it's so easy to not love each other and to instead get irritated, and the devil loves to have one Christian get irritated at another Christian. The devil loves to have people fuss at each other and fight and fume and point out faults and not forgive and not love. This is a simple command. Jesus said, love one another. All right, let's look at the second thing, the effect. That's in verse 35. But notice how the one another is repeated. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Here is a powerful effect. The action of Jesus' followers is to love each other. And let me say something about this love. This is the agape love. There are different words used in the New Testament for love. And agape is the love that's in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Agape love is this. It's love that resides in the subject that looks at the object and says, I love you no matter what. It's that kind of love. I love you no matter what. God so loved the world. Does that mean that God looked out on the world and just felt emotional or mushy toward us? No. It's the love that says, I love you even though you are dirty, rotten, filthy sinners. I love you. And I'm going to come, even though you're dead in sin, I'm going to come through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and die on the cross in your place. Because I love you no matter what. That's the agape love, the love of God, that resides in the subject regardless of the object. And that's the love that we're called upon to have to others. I regard you no matter what. I love you no matter what. This is humanly impossible. It's only possible through the Holy Spirit working in and through us in our yieldedness to him. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have unconditional love one for the other. And the effect, then the world will know that you are my disciples. The world around all will know that you are following me, that there is something real in this Christianity. There's something important in this Christianity. When I see you, my children, loving each other, that's what Jesus is saying. This is the effect. The world around will see there's something different about those people. There's something different. Those people are loving each other. There's something winsome and attractive about that. I see how they serve each other. I see how they enjoy being together. They enjoy being together with the people of God. They enjoy fellowship together. They enjoy talking together. They work through problems. What a blessing that is. I've heard before of churches that have a testimony in a community of being known for fights, for anger, such as that. What a sad testimony. What a sad testimony. Here's the effect. The world around will see there's something different. If you have a fellow believer at work, show the love of Christ to them. Demonstrate the love of Jesus to them. If you have a conflict with them, don't put them down in front of the world around. Take them aside privately and solve it. Because people find out, oh, aren't you all supposed to be Christians? What's with this? Why are you having a fight? Resolve the problem. Resolve it and deal with it. But don't show animosity to them, because if the Christians can't get along, why should the other people in the work center get along? The effect, the world will know there's something genuine when we show compassion and love for one another. And notice now John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In chapter 13, Jesus gave the command, as I have loved you. In chapter 15, he repeats it. And then he adds this. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Here's my commandment. Love one another. How do you do it? As I have loved you. Here's the example. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. The supreme model is Jesus. As I have loved you. This is the degree to which you love. This is how you love. And then here's the greatest love of Christ. Verse 14 or 13. Is there any greater love than this? When someone is willing to lay down their life, that means they're willing to die for someone else. They're willing to put their life on the line for someone else. Imagine this transaction. Let's say I'm in the hospital, lying in bed, riddled with cancer. And you come and visit. And somehow there's some new technology. And the doctor has told you, here's what we can do. This person is dying as they are. They're going to die. But here's what we could do. If there's someone who loves them and wants to die in their place, we could take all the cancer cells from their body and someone could put it in their body and all the healthy cells from that body could be put in this body and they could live, but you would die in their place. You would say, I don't think anybody would do that. Perhaps somebody would, but there's someone who already did. It was Jesus. The cancer of our sin, he took on himself. The cancer that was our alienation from God, he took on himself. And he laid down his life. He died on a cruel cross for us. That's the example. Now, just think of this, friends. Here's our model, Jesus, who took our sin cancer on himself and died that we might have eternal life. And he says to his followers, that's how I want you to love each other, after my example. I don't know about you, but I feel convicted already. That's the example. Jesus dying in our place, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus did that for us, and Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to die. I want you to be willing to die for another. I want you to love so deeply and so strongly that you understand fully and completely my example. That's our example, and we should never take it for granted. We come to the Lord's table today, it's so that we don't forget what Jesus did for us. This is not casual. This is not just a routine part of worship. No, this is what he did so that we could be saved and have eternal life. He died in our place. Here's the example. And so he says to his disciples, this is how you love one another. Lay down your life for your friends. That's the extent. I'm the one who did that, and so I'm calling upon you to love with a deep and enduring, a steadfast love. And we look to Jesus as our example. I don't know if we would ever be called upon to suffer unto death for Christ, but I know this. We come to the Lord's table, and we appreciate what Jesus has done for us. We appreciate the example and we say, Lord Jesus, fill my heart with love for another because you died for me. So let me think about this for a minute. Someone offends me. They sin against me as a believer. They sin against you as a believer. And deep in your heart, you say, I will never forgive them. I will not forgive them. They have hurt me so deeply. I would not do that. If you or I say that, we are not loving after the example of Jesus. Because Jesus laid down his life for his friends. He said, there's no greater love than that. And I want you, my followers, to love each other. And keep in mind my example, that I was willing to take your sin and the debt that you owed on myself. I was willing to completely forgive you. And do you have the audacity to say to another believer, I won't forgive you. I'm going to hold a grudge against you. In fact, if I could get even, I would. Doesn't fit, does it? The example of the love one another is the death of Jesus on the cross. John chapter 15. We come to the fourth truth here. John chapter 15, the fourth one another. Verse 16. I'll start with verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And here I see why we should love one another, the election. In verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I placed you, I appointed you, I ordained you, that you should go and bear fruit, that you would have enduring fruit, that you would go forth and propagate the Christian faith, that you would go forth and demonstrate the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your fruit would remain, that you would have answered prayer. And I'm commanding you, I'm telling you all these things, and I want you to love one another. And this love one another is rooted in our being chosen by God to be his disciples, to be his followers, to be his fruit bearers on this earth. Why should we love one another? Because we are chosen in Christ. We are to be new people. We are new in Christ. Look what Ephesians says about us in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. He says, we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Because we've been chosen in Christ, we're to be to the praise of his glory. We are to love one another. Love one another is an obligation. We're in the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God, the Jews and the Gentiles who are now saved in Christ in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You've been chosen in Christ. You've been placed in this one body. And here is your obligation. Love one another. Understand who you are. One son and child of God is to love another child of God, not to reject them, not to refuse them, not to say, I don't like you. You don't have the right skin color. I don't like you. You're not from the right country. I don't like you. You don't have the right language. I don't like you. You don't have the right kind of money. None of that. But you are one in Christ. You've been chosen in Christ, placed in the family, and so love each other. Wow. What a powerful direction for the one another's. Love one another in a watching world that is divided by the destroyer who loves to divide, cut into parts, isolate. and cause people to hate each other and have animosity to each other. They forget this whole thing. And what a marvel to them when they will look and see a body of chosen believers loving each other in obedience to Jesus' command. Why should we love each other? We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the end result, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He receives the glory, the praise, and the honor. Now let's go to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to notice what it says here in verses 9 and 10. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And here is a whole list of edifying attributes and activities in the body of Christ. And notice verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. There is agape. This word for love is agape. He says, have unhypocritical love. Be genuine in your love one to the other. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. And here's a different word. This word is the combination of two words, phileo love, not agape, but phileo. And another one, storgos, that has the idea of familial love, family love, kindly affection. So we have agape in verse 9, and then we have this kindly affection toward one another. I believe that verse 10 is an extension of the love without hypocrisy in verse 9. Be kindly affectionate, have this familial affection to one another, but that's not all. There's the one another, to one another, but with brotherly love. And this word is like our word Philadelphia, the city supposedly of brotherly love. And Philadelphia means love and brother put together, brotherly love. And that's the word here. So two of these words use the word or a form of the word phileo, which is more of an objective friendship kind of love. I look at someone, we might use the word like even. We like someone. We are attracted to them. We see their qualities. We sum those up and we're very attracted to them. That's more like a phileo love. Agape, I love you no matter what. So we have love without hypocrisy, agape love. Then we have phileo love. And combined with these two phileos are these other two words. One meaning familial tenderness. So that's the kind affection. And then the brother's keeper kind of love. Loving your brother, looking out for your brother's well-being. And so I call that the extension. It seems to me that what we have in verse 10 is an extension of verse 9. Genuine, unhypocritical love. And how is that demonstrated? How is that extended? By having kind affection to one another. By looking out for our brother. By caring. Sometimes we are in public places and we may see someone on the ground. Maybe they fell. Maybe they passed out. Ever notice how people can just walk by? Maybe we can do the same. That's not showing kind affection. It's not showing brotherly love. It's not showing agape either. Is it possible for a believer to come to church and we leave? And we don't touch anybody's life. Sometimes in a counseling situation, I talk about onions. We can develop onion syndrome. Picture an onion up here, a big one. An onion has layers. In order for that onion to be useful, what do we have to do? We have to peel it. And we have to take off a couple of layers. And then what do we usually have to do?
Sometimes we cut it, don't we? Sometimes we chop it in pieces. And sometimes then we even put it in the stove, on the stove, and we what? We add heat and we cook it. Now, if I were the onion, peeled, chopped, diced up, and put over the heat, that doesn't sound like fun. But you know what comes from that? Then the enjoyment and the benefit of the onion. And here's what we do as believers. We have a peeling on us. And we come sometimes to another believer and we just bump off each other. And because maybe we've had a past hurt, and so we put another layer of peeling on, we get harder. And we say, nobody's going to hurt me like that again. I'm not going to trust anybody again. And so we come around other believers and we just bounce off. Years ago, there was a lady that came to our church. We were a last resort. And she went to an adult fellowship and something was said. And she said, I'm not coming back. Before she came to our church, she had sat out for 16 years. You know what she was doing? Nurturing, pampering, growing layers. I'm not going to bump into these people anymore. Well, let me tell you something. Every Christian is in a work of progress. We're not perfect. We have the potential to hurt each other. We do. But we are commanded to love each other. So what needs to happen is we come together and we're willing to peel off that layer and open up our life to someone else to say, I need prayer, or can I pray for you? And we need to develop trust with one another so that we're trustworthy. Someone can entrust their burden to us and know that we really care and we will pray for them. That's this unhypocritical love. That's the kind affection to one another. That's the brother's keeper love to one another. And that produces genuine, real, and deep fellowship one with the other. And churches need that. People are crying out for that. And it's very satisfying. That's the extension of this kind of love, and the command to love one another extends to brothers and sisters. It's willing to, yes, become beneficial because we're willing to be peeled and chopped and even have the heat applied so that we can give a living savor to someone else and a benefit to someone else. This is not easy, but this is genuine Christianity. It's loving one another. This is seeing someone with a sad face and with all sincerity asking, are you okay? My wife told me Friday night about a little girl who looked so sad. And we were discussing this. She said, I went over to her, I put my hands on her face. I said, are you okay? You seem so sad. And I don't know what all the story was. God knows. We need that kind of compassion one to the other to have kind affection, brotherly love, to be willing in a sense to put our hands on someone's face and say, are you okay? I care about you. I prayed for you this week. The Lord brought you to mind this week. And if God brings someone to your mind, pray for them. Take them to the Lord. There's a reason they're on your mind. This is a true story. A couple weeks ago, we got a notification on Facebook, a lady in Texas, because we always say, my wife always says, when you eat an apple, pray for us in the Big Apple. And when we came here, we asked people to do that. You eat an apple, pray for us in the Big Apple. And this lady in Texas was driving down the road and saw an apple in the middle of the road. She turned around. And I don't know if she picked up the apple or just took a picture of it. She said, the Lord brought you to mind to pray for you. That's a blessing, friend. That's a blessing. We need to pray for one another. That's kind affection. That's brother keepers kind of love. It's agape in action. Now let's look at Romans 13. Romans 13.
and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I want you to notice something here. Here we have the expense. I have a debt that I need to pay. And here's what it is. To love you. To love people. You have a debt that you need to pay. To love each other. We have a debt that we need to pay. We have an expense that we owe, and it's to love one another. We have an obligation. Now notice how he reasons here. In verse 7 he said, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. These are your obligations to the government as citizens. Here's what you do. And then he says in verse 8, don't owe anybody anything. Don't be in debt on your taxes. Pay your taxes. Don't owe anything except this. Love one another. And it seems to me that there's an ongoing idea here. Because if I love somebody, have I paid that debt? That expense is done. I settled that expense. I loved somebody. I showed love. I'm done. No, we never get finished with this expense. We continually have this debt to pay. I need to expend and expend and expend in loving people till Jesus takes me home. That's what we all need. It's the expense. So don't owe, pay your taxes. That comes and goes, that's done. But here's a debt that comes and it comes back and it comes back and it comes back. You pay it and you pay it and you pay it and you keep paying it. Pay the debt to love one another, and it doesn't stop until God takes you home. Love one another. The expense. The expense. How are you doing on paying this bill? Loving one another. A great way that we can love someone is through prayer. Praying for them. A great way that you can love people as members of East End Baptist Church. Put them on your prayer list. Pray for them. Use the church directory as a prayer guide. Pray for them. Oh, what a tremendous way to pay this debt, showing love through taking their name to the Lord in prayer. Love one another. And notice what he says. He who loves, this is verse 8, has fulfilled the law. And the law is summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. So love fulfills the law. Take the Ten Commandments, and how do you fulfill them? By love. You love God, the first four commandments, and you love people, the second six commandments. Loving God and loving others. I have a debt to love and love and love. And we'll keep paying that debt until Jesus takes me home. And now we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this takes us to roughly the first half, or the first 8 or 9 of the love one another's in the New Testament. And we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. We'll start with verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul says, may the Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. You Thessalonians, here's what our prayer for you is, that you would keep loving each other. This was an exemplary church, a powerful testimony of the grace of God. And Paul's prayer was that they would increase in loving one another. And he says, because we're loving you just as we do to you. You don't graduate from the school of love one another. There's no graduation. There's no cap and gown. There's no diploma in this life. We keep loving. We increase and we abound. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Do you see that? Keep loving each other. Abound in love to each other so that your hearts may be established blameless and in holiness when Jesus comes back. Love is used to make us strong and steadfast and holy until Jesus comes back. But Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. If you love each other, you have to love each other and you love me. And that will set you in the right place when I return. You will be living a holy life. You will be without blame before God and the Father. This is how I want to find you when I come, with hearts filled with love. This is how I want to find my disciples, with hearts that are filled with love for God and filled with love for each other. Now hold a finger here and go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our hope. That's what's coming. God has loved us so much that through Jesus Christ we can become his children, right with God. He says one day we're going to see him. Now look at chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Rest in him. Be loving him. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How can I have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming? It's when I stand blameless in holiness before him. How? By loving him and loving others. And then I'm established when he comes back. I'm strengthened. I have a solid foundation when Jesus returns, and I'm not ashamed. Think of this. Mom and dad are out of the house. A couple brothers and sisters are left there, and they get into a big fight. All of a sudden, knock on the door. They open the door. It's mom. It's dad. The kids run and hide. I made a visit one time. It wasn't here. Another state. I was at the door, and I heard a horrible fight. And they didn't treat me the same way that they were fighting, this husband and wife. They probably weren't too glad to see me at that moment. You know, when Jesus comes back, will his children be fighting? Will his children be holding grudges to each other? Paul says here, I want you to keep loving each other, increase and abound, so that When Jesus comes back, he may establish your hearts in holiness and blameless. I want you to be established because you're practicing love for God and love for people. And you're doing that when he comes. You're just regularly abiding in him. Abiding in love. Resting in who Christ is. Knowing that he loves us and we love each other. That's what I want when I come back. I want to see you established because you're loving each other. You're not running and hiding because you're ashamed. You're not embarrassed. I can't think of a more challenging moment than when Jesus is going to appear. We're going to see him. We're going to be caught up together with him. We're going to go to the Bema seat, be evaluated for our works here on this earth as believers. What will he find? Will he find hearts that have loved him, that have done service out of love? Will he find hearts that love people? Or will we be harboring some bitterness, some anger, some resentment, some plans for revenge? May it not be so. Why should we love one another? Because of the enactment. The command is from Jesus himself. The effect, the world will know that we're Jesus' followers when we love each other. The example, Jesus died. He gave such great love, died in our place. Because of the election chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the extension, this genuine love demonstrates itself in brotherly affection, kind affection, brother's keeper kind of love, looking out for one another. And because we have a great debt to pay, to love and love and love, and because when Jesus comes back, we want to be established. Let's bow our heads together. I want to ask a question or two to seek to apply this. Let me start out with this. How are you doing in loving other believers? And do you need right now where you sit to forgive somebody? Then talk to God. Talk to God. And say, Lord, help me. I need your grace. Help me. I need to forgive. Let me ask another question. Have you accepted the love that God has for you? God so loved the world. If you're here and you've not yet trusted Jesus to save you, to forgive your sins, don't spurn his love. Don't turn that love away. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Is there anyone who would say, I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Will you right now in your seat to God say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. I believe Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. I believe you love me. I'm asking you to save me right now. The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If that's what you did today, will you just raise your hand? Amen. Thank you. Our Father, you know each of our hearts. And I just want to praise you that you love us. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be children of God. We thank you, we praise you for the love of Jesus. And Father, your word is very clear on how we're to love one another. There may be people we have difficulty with, Father, and you know all about that. I pray that your love will overwhelm us and your spirit will empower us that we will love no matter what. Your Father, I pray for your work in each of our hearts that we would understand this love one another, And not just in our heads, but in our lives, we'd act it out, we'd live it out, we'd indeed show love one to the other. And Lord, then to a needy, watching world, that they would see the reality of Christianity, Christians who love each other, right here at East End Baptist Church. That a watching world would be ready for the gospel message, that we would share it with them and share the truth of Scripture and how they can be saved. Lord, I pray for anyone who sees their need today, they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.